We're talking about intimacy, how to have an intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this intimacy is a source of your authority. If you want to have joy in your life, greater joy, greater power, greater peace in your life, this is it. And you know, as I was thinking about all this, the Lord spoke to me this morning that this kind of intimacy is not something that you can just have during your worship time or when you're hearing a message or a sermon. You can have this kind of intimate relationship anywhere, anytime. When you're walking on the street, when you're waking up, when you're sitting down in your bathroom in the morning, you can talk to the Lord. You can pour out your heart. When we come together to worship and listen to the Lord, this is where God's manifest presence comes, which we're going to talk about later. And you experience the presence of the Lord. But it can go beyond our worship service. It can go beyond this session. That when you're playing basketball, when you're taking a nap, when you're eating, you can still be talking to the Lord. I think the problem of our Christian life is that we have compartmentalized our Christian life in so many different ways. So we say that this is a time for God. This is our Christian life right here, when we come to church or when we have fellowship. And then when we go out and play, it's totally separate. And God has nothing to do with that part of our lives, which is not true. God wants to be a part, every aspect of our lives. And that is the only way that you're going to experience and you're going to walk in this kind of intimacy. So for the next three sessions, we're going to talk about something very practical, and I want to just lay the foundation on how to really walk in this intimate relationship with the Lord. And as I was preparing for this whole week, the Lord said one thing. If you forget everything that I say, if you can just remember this one thing when you go down from this place, this is how you become intimate with the Lord. And the Lord said that you need to empty yourself. Sounds like a Buddhist doctrine, emptying yourself. But we're going to see how that really brings intimacy in our lives. The first thing that we're going to talk about is lordship. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 25. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 25. Does anybody have a red letter Bible? Okay, let me see your hand. Okay. Red letter, but who's a good reader, good narrator, good actor? Here.
Valerie.
Okay. Who?
Valerie.
Okay, Valerie. Why don't you stand up? Come on up here. Valerie, come on up here. And then one more person. Who has a really good, loud, projecting voice?
Ben.
Okay, Ben, come on up. You have a red letter Bible too, okay? So I want Valerie to be the narrator. You read everything in black. And Ben, that's your name, right?
Yep.
Ben, you're Jesus today, okay? So you're going to read everything that is in red letter, but you're going to act it out for the rest of us. Instead of just reading, we're going to try to put some emotion. We're going to try to kind of reenact what is happening in this passage. So verse 16 through 25. Let's go all the way to verse 26. You ready? So black, red.
But if you are unsuccessful,
she said red, black. Oh, red, black. Okay.
Starting from verse 16. You're red.
Yeah, I'm red?
Uh-huh.
Jesus. See, I told you.
Okay. Okay, verse 16, Valerie. Valerie starts with verse 16.
Okay, okay.
Ready?
Okay. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?"
Why do you ask me about what is good?
Jesus replied,
"There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments."
"Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied,
"Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself."
"All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered,
"If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me."
When the young man heard this, he went away, sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples,
I will tell you the truth. It is hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said,
With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen. Let's give them a big hand. Now, based on this passage that we just read, if you were to describe the Christian life in one word, what would that be?
Possible?
Okay. Anyone else?
Hard.
What else? The answer is right in the text. Painful? Impossible. That's the word. Christian life, according to our human understanding, when you read a passage like this, Christian life is impossible. Agree or not? Do you find your Christian walk, being a Christian, do you think it's doable? Is it easy? Or do you find it a struggle? Second one, right? It's a struggle. It's a fight. Do you know why it is so hard? Do you know, even in the words of the disciples, after Jesus teaches, gives this teaching about how to be a Christian or how to be saved, what was the response of the disciples? Said, then who can be saved? It is impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus says. It is impossible. With man, it is impossible. You can't do it. But with God, everything is possible. We're going to try to unpack this, what Jesus really meant. But we need to understand the kind of demand that the gospel puts upon us when we become a Christian. When you say the sinner's prayer, when you say, I accept Lord Jesus to be my Savior, and I'll follow Him all the days of my life. You know what that really means? You know how hard that is? Jesus said in other verses that unless you deny yourself, and unless you pick up the cross and follow me, no one's worthy to be my disciple. In other places, Jesus said, unless you hate your own mother, your father, your own brothers, your sisters, and even yourself, you're not worthy to follow me. I don't believe Jesus is actually saying literally to hate people, your parents, because that contradicts all the other teachings of Jesus, but Jesus is speaking about the demand that the gospel will put upon your life. And I don't know how many of us actually consider the cost of following Jesus before we said yes to the Lord. This is a story about a rich young ruler. How many of you are familiar with this story? A rich young ruler. The title says it all. Isn't this what we want to be? A rich young ruler. He had the money, he had the look, he has the youth, he had the power. He was a ruler. And this ruler comes to Jesus one day and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit an eternal life? This man was a deeply religious person. He even obeyed all the commands. And as soon as he asked, Jesus said, if you want to inherit the eternal life, you must obey all the commands. And his response was, which ones? I don't think he was just being cocky. I think he was really trying hard to obey all the commands that was given to him in the law. And so Jesus begins to list some of the laws that we are very familiar with, some of the Ten Commandments. It says, do not murder, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and love your neighbors as yourself. And you know what he said? He said, I've kept them all. I have kept them all. Do you know that there are people, Christians today in the church, who are trying to keep all these laws? And there are people who are actually being successful at it. People who are godly. People who look very religious. This man was a deeply religious person. When this young man said, all these I have kept, you know, he asked this one question that kind of summarizes what the religious spirit is all about. We just literally just dabbled on the religious spirit yesterday. You know what he says here? The question that he asks is, what do I still lack? Jesus drops the bomb when he asks this question. This young man thought that he was keeping all the commandments. He was being a good Christian. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you follow me. If I were Jesus, I would have said, go and sell all your possessions and bring the money to me. Let's go and do a great work for the kingdom of the Lord. Instead, Jesus says, give it to the poor, and as for you, follow me. There was a demand, an incredible demand that this man could not do. Jesus was getting straight. He thought that he was keeping all the commandments of God, but Jesus is pointing out that he couldn't even keep the very first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. And he couldn't do it. Definition of religious spirit is this: what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Another way to put this is this. It's right in this question that he asks. What do I still lack? I think many of us feel this way. That we've been a Christian for many, many years. We've been going to church. We've been praying. We've been going to Sunday schools. We know a little bit about the Bible. But we feel like we're missing something, right? We feel like there's something missing in our lives. We keep asking these questions. What do I still lack to really follow Christ? Another way to put this is the religious spirit is trying to add God into your life. That you have everything figured out. You have a plan for your life. You have a desire. You have an ambition. You have a goal in your life that you want to pursue. And you are trying to add God to your life, to your plan. That is a religious spirit. And that is exactly what the rich young ruler was trying to do. He was a good man. Even by the worldly standard, he was a very good man, a deeply religious man. Yet what he was trying to do was to add Jesus into his life. Making Jesus a part of his life, he thought, that will make him a better person. This is the spirit. This is the heart of religion. Christianity is not religion. It's not about adding God to our lives. It's all about lordship. That's exactly what Jesus was demanding in this young man's life. That you think you have everything figured out. You feel like you're just missing this one thing. Jesus is saying that this one thing that you think you're missing is everything in your life. That without this, everything else that you have in this life means nothing. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. I believe that many of us have been challenged. Many of us have been given an opportunity to follow Christ, surrendering everything that we have, yet we went away, just like this young, rich young ruler, we went away grieving. I think many of us, including myself, we can identify with this kind of experience. When we come to a retreat like this, you know, we feel the power of God, we feel the presence of the Lord, and we get excited, we get fired up. When we come back from missions trip, you know, we want to serve the Lord, and yet, a few days later, a few months later, down the road, we get discouraged and we go away grieving. You know why? Because we do not understand the lordship. This passage is not about money. It is about the lordship. And I want to tell you today that if you want to have this kind of intimacy that we're talking about, lordship is the beginning of the intimacy. Until you are able to completely acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and surrender your life, it's going to be hard. I can guarantee you, it's going to be hard for you to experience that intimacy that we so desire. Now, do you realize that you can never be your own ruler? How many of you try to rule yourself and are good at it? You do? How many of you try to rule over your own life and actually succeed It's impossible. Do you know why? Because that's not in our nature. When you come to a retreat like this, how many of you actually told yourself that you are going to this retreat this weekend because I tell you so? How many of you did that? You came here because something was telling you, something was, you know, driving you, something was giving you a motivation to come. Whether it was because of the girl that you like, or the boy that you like, or that you really wanted to meet God, or you love the fellowship, whatever it is. Your life, the decisions that you make in this life, is being driven by some ambition or some desire or some purpose in your life. Why do you go to college? To learn? But where does the desire come from? There's something that is pushing you to learn. Something that is giving you the desire to go to college, to get a job, whether it's having a successful, comfortable life, or really wanting to make an impact to this world. Whatever it is, something, a seed has been given in each one of us, and that is driving your life. That is what we call passion, or dream, or vision, or ambition. It can be translated in many different ways. And if you don't have that purpose or that desire or ambition in your life, if something is not driving your life, then you are depressed. That's exactly why people get depressed. If you don't have anything to live for in this life, if you feel like you're completely lost and you don't know what you're doing with your life, you don't know what your life is for, you will be depressed and you'll lose hope in this life. So what I'm trying to tell you is that your life, each person's life, is being driven by something. We can never rule ourselves. Only one person or one thing can take that place and drive your life. And the question is, who's driving your life today? Who's controlling your life? This rich young ruler, he was trying to be the master of his own, the ruler of his own life. And that's why he asked this question, what do I still lack? It sums up the core of his heart. Today, I believe that the reason that the church is struggling, as Christians, we are struggling so much in our walk with the Lord, is because we have such a low view of who Christ is. And I'll try to explain this a little more. It's not because of lack of information. It's not because of lack of training. You know, if you walk into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, there are just so many books, self-help books, that try to tell us how to live a Christian life. How to have devotions, how to have worship, how to do evangelism. Do you know why evangelism is so hard? Trying to tell another person about Christ? You know why that is? If you are in love with someone, no one has to tell you to talk about that person. That this is all you probably want to do. When Sandy and I got together, we went out on our first date in year 2001. And on the first day, we decided to get married. It was quite amazing. And you know, when we came home, you know what she did? She started calling all of her friends. And she started telling about me. And I did the same thing in the course of the next few weeks. I was not afraid of telling people who Sandy was and what we're going to do. We're going to get married and we're going to have a life together. I was not embarrassed. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to tell the whole world. Can you imagine you fall in love with somebody and that person says, let's wait a little bit, okay? Let's figure this out. And if that person is afraid of telling who you are to your friends, to other people, it means that you're not in love. When you're completely overtaken by somebody, and that person is your Lord, that person is someone that you're deeply in love with, evangelism is not difficult. That's all you want to do for the rest of your life. But the problem is that we, and this is very difficult to swallow, guys, as Christians, we have somehow bought into this such a low view of who Christ is. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus central in your life today? Raise your hand if you feel like Jesus is the center of your life. Just be honest. How many of you want Jesus to be the center of your life? Okay. Most of us will say yes. But even making Jesus central in our lives, the center of our lives, is not enough. The question that I want to ask you today is Jesus supreme in your life? Is he the number one in your life. We use phrases like this. As Christians, we even manage to put Jesus in the center of our lives. We talk about the centrality of Christ. And that's why we use the word like accepting Jesus into our hearts. Or making Jesus Lord. You've heard that expression before. I want to tell you today, that's not enough. Do you realize that Jesus is Lord, whether you make Him or not? Do you realize that? Whether you make Jesus center of your life or not, the world will go on with Jesus being the Lord over all of the earth. We sing about Jesus being the Lord. Whether you join Him or not, whether you make Him a part of your life or not, God will carry out His plan on earth, and His kingdom will come. He'll finish the work with or without us. And while that is happening, we try to make Jesus a part of our lives. That's the reason that we struggle. It's not about making Jesus a part of our lives. It's all about surrendering our lives completely to the Lord. Just stop for a moment and think about some of the songs that we sang yesterday and today. Jesus, You're my world. Jesus, You're my Lord. I lay down my life before You. You know what kind of demand that is? You know what kind of calling that is? That what we're actually committing to when we say or sing something like that? The biggest danger that I see in the church today is that even in the church, there is a Christian classification. There is the Christian caste system. You know that the Hindus have caste system, right? There are higher ranks and there are lower kind of humans. Even in the Christian church, Christian circle, we find this. How do we define that? When we become a believer, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become saved. We become a believer. But we somehow feel like there are these normal, average Christians, believers, and then there are people who have a very special calling. Who are these people? Pastors, missionaries, people who are going overseas. And there are people who really follow hard after God, these fanatics. Do you know that there is no distinction in the Bible between a believer and a follower of Christ? And some people even ask this question, is there a disciple? Can somebody be a disciple and saved? Or can somebody be saved and not be a disciple? This is a contradiction. Every believer is called to be a follower of Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is a Savior is called to the Lordship, to give up everything that you have and to surrender your life. In Acts chapter 2, we're seeing an incredible thing happens. Peter preaches to the crowd and 3,000 people follow. They believed in Jesus. And then they gave up all of their possessions. They sold everything that they had and they shared among the people. We're not seeing this kind of revival today in the church today. But the Bible gives the reason for all this great revival that was happening in the first century. You know what it says in verse 36 of chapter 2? It says, it's because God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I want you to understand this. The Bible doesn't just say that God made this Jesus Christ. It says both Lord and Christ. This is where the division comes in our Christian life. That we want Jesus to be our Christ. We want Jesus to be our Savior. We want Jesus to bless us. We want Him to be the one who takes care of our problems. Yet, we do not want Him to be the Lord. The Lord who controls our lives. The Master who has the right to every decision. Everything that we do. C.S. Lewis, you know who that is? The author of the famous book, The Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you have seen the movie. In his fourth book, Silver Chair, he describes this in a most brilliant way. talks about a little girl who was so thirsty, she comes to a stream. There was no other stream in the whole land, and she comes to this stream trying to get a drink of water. And this stream was guarded by this fearsome lion. And she was so terrified and so scared to approach this stream. And yet, she was so thirsty that she was actually just, she was willing. She wouldn't mind being eaten by this lion. So she comes to this stream and she asks this lion for permission. Can I come and take a drink of water? And the lion finally says, yes, you can. But she was still too scared, too terrified to approach the stream. And this, let me just read a quote from this book. And this is how the conversation goes. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? The girl said. I make no promise, the lion said. And she goes, do you eat girls? And the lion said, I have swallowed of girls and boys, women, men, kings, and emperors, cities, realms, dominions. And she said, then I dare not come and drink. And the lion said, then you will die of your thirst. There is no other stream. It was the worst thing that she had to do, but she went forward. And she took a drink of water. I believe that this is the description, this is the metaphor of the tension that we should be feeling. This is a challenge of being a disciple, a follower of Christ. When we say that Jesus is our Lord, this is what it means. That our salvation is we either, when we make the choice, we either die of our thirst or we're going to be consumed by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. When you give your life, when you give your heart to the Lord, that you are being willing, because of your thirst and because of your desperation, you're willing to give up your life. You're willing to be consumed by this Lord who will use your life at His disposal, at His will. Whatever He wants, you have to be willing. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord over our lives. Literally, it means that you throw yourself at His disposal. Yet, this is where our struggle comes from. We try to control our lives. Even after becoming a Christian, we have a list of things that we have planned. We have a desire. We still want to follow the ambition and the desires of our hearts. Do you know the reason that Christ is called Lord and King is because Christianity is not democracy. It's not like you and the Lord get together and talk about your future and you decide majority wins. It's not about your will against the Lord's will. Christianity is called, if you were to compare it to a political system, what would that be? It's not democracy. It's not communism. What is it? Huh? Theocracy, that's a good word. Huh? Christianity is? We follow a dictator. That's true. It's called monarchy. It's called monarchy. And I learned this illustration, and this is a powerful way to illustrate this. Do you know that there are two kinds of monarchy? What's the first monarchy? The first type of monarchy is called constitutional monarchy. What is a constitutional monarchy? Which country has a constitutional monarchy? England, right? The Great Britain. How does it work? When the lawmakers come together and they decide to constitute a law, they decide and they vote on it and they write everything out and then they go to who? The Queen. And they say, we decided to make this a law and we want you to sign this. We want you to put a seal of approval on this law. And if the Queen says yes, it becomes the law. If the Queen says no, that's right, it still is a law. So what's a queen? Huh? It's just for a face. Who makes the shot? Who decides to go to war against another nation? In the Great Britain. parliament, and it's the prime minister who makes all the shots. Whereas queen is just there for a show of face. Whereas there's another type of monarchy is called absolute monarchy. What is this? That whatever the king says is the law. Whatever the queen says is the law. That's exactly what Christian life is all about. Yet, you know, we treat our Christian walk with God as just like a constitutional monarchy. Here's an example. I just kind of drew this morning. When we come to put our faith in the Lord, we say that Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, and we get baptized, we become a Christian, and we kind of make a plan for our lives. This is my life right here. And then we make a list of things. I'll become a Christian. That's good. And I'll get into a good college, go to school. I'll find a good mate, get married, and join a local church. Maybe I can go to Bible school, if God allows me, and get a real job, give to missions, go on a short-term missions every year, serve the church, become an elder, retire early, and serve the Lord after I retire. Sounds like a great plan. And then you make a little line and you sign me. And then you make another line and it says God. And you bring this to the Lord and God, can you sign this? If he says no, what do? You still do it. It's your life. And we call this sometimes our Christian life. This is constitutional monarchy. This is not the Christian life. The Christian life that God calls us to is this. You come with a blank page. You put your name, my life, and whether you want to number it or not, you just leave it blank and you sign it right here, me, and then Lord, whatever. Whatever you say, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Whatever school you tell me to go to, I will go. Whatever job you ask me to take, I'll take it. Whatever church you send me to, I'll stay there until you tell me to go. This is a radically, radically different life. But for many, many years, even as a Christian, I want to tell you, I lived this kind of life. I had a plan for my life. I had an ambition. I had a goal in my life. And I worked hard at it. What God wants, and this is exactly what the rich young ruler was trying to do. He had his life figured out. He had the money, he had the power, he had the fame, he was respected, a deeply religious man he comes. And what must I do to make my life perfect? What am I still lacking? He was lacking everything. One of the hardest challenges in my life, after living as a Christian for this constitutional monarchy for many, many years, it wasn't until my college years that God challenged me to come before Him with this blank page in my life. At the time, I was studying to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a brain surgeon and work on all the people who were messed up in their head, including myself. And I wanted to be a doctor, and I was at the end of my college years when God challenged me. And I was introduced to this missions group called Youth with a Mission. And I joined their program, and I went to Russia, and just like Matt, the first mission trip ever in my life, it completely changed my worldview, my perspective. And that God gave me a little desire in my heart to serve Him, to make my life more than just following my own dreams. And God challenged me that summer. After I come back, I had a choice to make. Either go to medical school and get a job, become a doctor, become rich and famous, or make my life completely blank and let God write on this page. I remember going back to my school. It was the toughest decision that I made. After I decided to join Youth with a Mission, I went back to pack all my stuff, and that one night, I still remember in 1993, I was packing all my books, and I was crying all night long. And I had a great fear in my heart. You know what my fear was? That somewhere down the road, 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, what if I regret making this decision? Maybe I am too foolish. Maybe I am too young, like what my parents were trying to tell me. Maybe I'm making a wrong decision based on my emotion. And maybe 10 years from now, I'll regret I'll lose everything that I have, everything that I've worked for. When I tell you, it's been 15 years, 13 years, 14 years, not a single day in my life. Since that day, I regretted making that decision. Not even for 1 second. And it's been an incredible journey. I have stories after stories after stories to tell you of how God wrote my life. Instead of myself trying to rule and write my own life and my own rule, God has been in my life. Even today, if you ask me what I'm doing with my life, I don't know what's going to happen 2 years from now, 3 years from now. As I told you, my wife Sandy and I, we came out here 5 years ago thinking that in 2 years, by the end of 2 years, we'll go to China to become a missionary. And yet, God is still making us stay in San Jose, working with the people in the United States. And yet, not a single day we feel like we've been bored or we're walking away from God's calling. You know, even during my time with Youth with a Mission, after that point, after I gave up everything, I joined Youth with a Mission. And this is when I experienced the power of God. You know, during that time, 3-4 years, I was living. I want you to imagine, you know, God blessed me to go to one of the most prestigious schools in Canada. And after I graduated, my parents disowned me for making that decision because they're just like any other Asian parents. They want you to go to the best school that, you know, you can afford. And they want you to become a lawyer or a doctor or, if you fail, engineer. I don't know, or engineers that are here in Silicon Valley. But, you know, I had the same parents. And when I made this decision, my parents literally disowned me for 3 years. My father did not talk to me for making this decision. And it was hard. It was a very difficult decision for me. But during this year, I traveled all around the world. You know, when you join places like Youth with a Mission, they don't pay you for your work. You have to raise your own support. For 3.5 years, I had school loans. I don't know where the money came from. Every time I travel to different parts of the world, it would cost a lot of money, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. You know, every single month, I had to pay to work at this Youth with a Mission. They provided me a place, and I didn't have a job. They didn't pay me for the work that I was doing, but every single month, I don't know where the money would come from, but the check would come in the mail. Someone will send me, wire the money into my bank account. Not once I had to go around and beg for money or for finance. Instead, God allowed me to pay off my school loans, my car loans. He provided me to have enough to travel around the world, to experience His power, what the Lord is doing all around the world. You know, when I made this decision, one of the biggest fear that I had in my heart was, will God ever provide me enough for my life? I didn't want to become that poor missionary who had to go around all the time asking for money. When I was finishing my commitment with Youth with a Mission, again, this was another chapter in my life. God said, okay, Lord, what is my plan? And at the time, I was planning to go to Russia. I felt that I was called to Russia. And there was this one Siberian tribe that I wanted to go to. I raised enough funds. We had a whole team to go and start a new missions movement there. And then right before, God literally closed every single door. And then He wrote another chapter in my life. Now, I wanted to go to a seminary. Again, this was a big step of faith. I didn't have any money. I had no savings. I looked at all the tuitions. And I prayed. There were, at the time, 3 seminaries that I wanted to kind of consider. And I chose one of the most expensive seminaries. You know, coming from Canada, you know, I was considered an international student. No scholarship available for me. And I had to work, but again, they don't allow you to work if you're an international student. So it was a huge step of faith, and I was really struggling. God, if you want me to go to seminary, I have no savings, no money. I'm living day to day. How am I going to go? My father hadn't talked to me for 3 years. One day I get a phone call from this one couple that I barely knew. And they asked me to drive up to where they lived and have lunch with them. It was a 2-hour drive. I still remember very vividly driving up, thinking that why this couple wanted to meet with me. And at the time, I hadn't told anybody about this plan that God had for my life, about going to the seminary. And as we had our lunch, and as we were finishing our meal, this couple asked me, "We've been praying for you. We wanted to ask you if you wanted to go to seminary." And I said, "How did you know?" And so they said that God made them, God's been asking them to pray for the last 6 or 7 months, and they said they had been praying for me. And said, "Just a few weeks ago, God told us that if I'm willing to go to seminary, that they want to pay for my tuition, pay for my expense." We're talking about $15,000-$20,000 a year. And they weren't a rich couple. They had a very small business. And soon after, they themselves ended up going into the missions field. Again, God provided. God wrote another chapter in my life. I had no idea where the money was going to come from. During these 4 years, I had the most wonderful time in my life. I was surrounded with 600-700 people who loved the Lord. These friends that I met were still in touch. Tim is one of them. In 1996, you know, we met, and I remember Tim and Penny being in our Greek class. 5 years later, they said, in Taiwan, they said they were going out to Silicon Valley. I had no idea where that was. And I said, "I'm going to China," or "I'm going overseas as a missionary," not knowing that I would be speaking at his retreat 10 years or 5 years down the road. And that's where I met my wife, Sandy. When we were finishing our seminary, there was another chapter. Again, the blank page. God comes and he says, we had no idea what we were supposed to do with our lives. We knew one thing, that God called us to the nations, and that I wanted to go overseas and work with the Chinese people. Slowly after we got married, God started giving us that heart, that desire. So we began to pray. Now, something incredible happened. In year 2000, there was a huge missions conference, and during this time, I met this one brother. It's very interesting how I met this brother. At the end of this missions conference, he came up and he said that wherever I go, God always asks me to just spend or get to know one or two people and really spend quality time with that person, and I feel like you are that person. And I seriously thought that he was hitting on me. This young man was coming to me asking to spend time with him. I felt very awkward and very uncomfortable. And I was sitting there by myself, "Okay, let's talk." And so we started talking. And immediately we started bonding. After about 5 minutes, we began to just pour out our hearts with one another. And we shared our vision, and we became like best friends during that conference. And at the end of the conference, he said, "Ted, I want you to consider coming out to our church in San Jose." And this is even before I got married. This is even before God gave me a heart for the Chinese people. At the time, I still was thinking that I might end up in Russia or some other parts of the country. And so after we got married, we started praying. And God reminded us of this conversation that we had, this one brother. We kept in touch for a while. But that was 2 years later that out of nowhere, God reminded me of this one conversation that I had with this brother, San Jose Christian Alliance Church. And we went online and we looked at the website. And as you know, I had heart for missions, and my wife, Sandy, she always wanted to work with the orphans. So when we got married, it was like kind of merging of our two visions together. And missions, orphans, China has a lot of orphans, orphan girls. So okay, let's go to China, let's work with the orphans. And so that's kind of the directions that the Lord has been leading us at the time. And when we went on that website and when we began to read about this church, there it was, China, orphans, orphanage ministry in China. This is our vision, Vision 2000. We want to reach China through ministering to the poor and orphans and through the local church ministry. And somehow, when we were reading that website, it's like God once again coming and just hitting us, striking us with the hammer, and says, "This is it, Ted." And again, he began to write. At the time, we had no other leads. We did not know where we were going to end up after our seminary. So we began to pray. We came out for interview in year 2000. One, I think the fall of 2001, after we got married. And it was like, we didn't even have an interview. After first meeting, the church said, "Why don't you come out and try it out?" We came out here. It's been 5 years, an incredible time. that the Lord has really given us favor upon favor upon favor. And we're staying here, working with the local people, but, you know, I want to be honest, you know, during the first 3 years, Sandy and I were getting very, very frustrated because we felt like God called us out here to become a missionary and to work with the orphans in China. We kept asking, when is this going to happen, Lord? When is this going to happen? Well, we patiently waited and waited. In 2003, Sandy and I went to China for the very first time. We were very, very excited. And this is, again, this is another incredible story. And this is all somehow related with our meeting Tim and Penny in year 2000. Remember, in year 2000, I met Penny and Tim in Taiwan, and they took me out to a Chinese restaurant, and we ate and we prayed. That was probably one memory that I have and I cherish. And I never thought that I was going to run into them again. But that year in 2000, what was I doing in Taiwan? I was making this little alternative Chinese hip-hop worship album. It just somehow doesn't go together. But there were four guys who just loved the Lord, who were passionate. And actually, I don't know if you ever will hear this person. His name is Daryl Six. He was the leader of the band. He actually has a record deal with Sony right now in Taiwan. He's, you know, doing tours, and he released his first album. But in Taiwan, during that year, God gave these five guys, five of us, a vision, a dream to go and make music for the Lord. And so we went, and we picked a studio in Taichung at the time. And this all, again, every single step was like divine appointment. We had no idea where we're going to get enough money to make music and have studio time. We were scheduled to stay in Taiwan, and the whole thing just didn't work out. And then God led us to Taichung, and we found this studio in out of nowhere. We were in a music store thinking that we're going to have to buy our own equipment to record. Then we were talking, and then guy who was sitting next to us overheard the word Jesus and Christ and something else, and he thought that we were Christian. He came over and started talking to us, and he found out that we were Christians, and he heard what we were trying to do. And this guy was working at the music store at the time. He was a new Christian, was converted from Chinese mafia, and he was sold out to the Lord. And he said, I have a friend who owns a studio, a brand new studio with top of the line equipment, and I'll hook you up. So that day we got hooked up, and we went to the studio. And we paid minimum, and actually at the end of our recording, after 1 month of recording, he actually ended up not charging at all. And he himself became a believer through this whole process. But we ended up recording this mini album in Chinese, and four guys that was part of this band was all white. And I was the only Asian person who did not speak Chinese. And all the other four guys spoke Chinese, and they had heart for Chinese people. And so we made, and they all sang, and all I could sing was hallelujah. So in this whole album, my only line that I sang is hallelujah, a universal language. And anyway, so we made that album in year 2000. When we went to China in year 2003, we were supposed to work with World Vision and other organizations, and our schedule during that time, the Chinese government was really cracking down on all the missions agencies. So our schedule with World Vision got canceled. They kind of got scared. And so we had this whole full day that was empty. And we decided to check out this orphanage that we heard out of nowhere. It's called Livingstone's Village. And so in the morning, we went and visited. It was a beautiful place. This orphanage had about 68 handicapped children who will not have a chance to be adopted. So when we went, we just left with a great feeling of how God is using this one woman from Massachusetts to bring these 68 orphans together. And we felt very encouraged. And that night, that afternoon after we came back, I get a phone call from this boy called Isaac. And the way it happened, I just make the story very short. You know that album that we made, the mini album, the Chinese hip-hop alternative rock worship music that we made? Somehow he got a hold of this CD. I don't know how it ended up in China, mainland China. We made it in Taiwan and released about 10,000. And this boy is a musician. He's a drummer. He found out that I was a drummer on that CD, and he wanted to meet with me. And he calls me. I don't know, he finds out my number. So this director of the orphanage called me and, can you actually come and spend the evening? He is ecstatic to meet someone on this band, and he still had the CD. So this was a difficult decision because we were about an hour away from the orphanage, and I was the only person again on the team who did not speak Chinese. And for me to take the time and to stay away from the team and go on my own was a tremendous risk, not just for myself but for the team, because we had the whole evening planned out for the team. So I asked the team members permission to go, and I took a taxi. We drove for about an hour. Our team members were very worried that I would get lost, or the taxi drivers would get lost, because this orphanage was just literally in the boondocks. And we got lost that night. We drove around about an hour and a half trying to find this orphanage, and I was trying to explain to him in my Korean or English, trying to get to this place. And we finally found this place, and I walked into this orphanage. And that evening, I spent the couple of hours with this boy that would literally change my life forever. And this, once again, that night I felt like God was writing another chapter in my life. That I've been asking, Lord, when is this going to happen? When are we actually going to be able to minister to the orphans? And that night as I was talking to the boy, he began to play the songs that he wrote. We're talking about a 19-year-old orphan boy who had no hope, who had nothing. And as he began to listen to his songs, and he spoke English, he began to translate his songs, and he began to sing. It's like God's presence just came upon that place. And I literally felt the Holy Spirit being right there speaking to me through his songs. And I'll share this song later, maybe in the later part of my message. But as I was listening, I literally heard God speaking into my ear that, Ted, you have a part in this. This is your inheritance. That night, it was so powerful, I was so awestruck that night, that after spending that time, and it's amazing how God just brings people together from all over the world at different times. And I was so filled with awe and just a sense of God's calling that I remember just walking all the way from the orphanage. I just walked down literally all the little roads that we took by taxi. I walked about half an hour praying and praising God. And I really felt that this is just more than one meeting, that God is somehow going to unfold this into something bigger than we can ever imagine. So that summer, that spring, after we came back from China, I began to share about this boy, Isaac. And I shared my experience, the kind of sense of calling that I felt. And at the time, I really felt that God was calling me and my wife, Sandy, into this orphanage ministry. So we were thinking, maybe this is something that we can do. 2-3 years from now, we can go there and we can join this orphan ministry. Not knowing that what God had in plan for our lives. That was the year 2003. At the end of that year, the winter of year 2003. And again, to make things straight, we had no affiliation with this orphanage before. We had no idea what they were doing at the time. It was just a random connection that we met. And after we came back, I didn't even keep in touch with this orphan boy. That was it. That was the end of our meeting, thinking that one day we'll go end up, you know, ministering to these orphans. At the end of year 2003, we get a phone call, or our senior pastor gets a call, and it's the board of the directors asking our church to take over this orphanage. Out of nowhere. The government leaders came to us. Can you take care of these orphans? What happened was that all the overseas workers that was kind of working with the orphans and kind of overseeing the ministry, they had to leave the country for one or another reason. And there was no one to take care of these 68 orphans. And I still, to this day, let me tell you, to this day, I still do not understand how they came to us. I don't know. It's a mystery. Especially after that meeting, near 2003. I don't know how God brought this orphanage to us. But now, ever since the end of 2003, our church prayed and we decided to take over this ministry. We began to send out our own people. We sent out our own pastors. Our senior pastor couple spent literally the last year just living there in the orphanage. We sent out our own English pastors. We have families who are sent out from this church. Again, God gave us, during this year and a half of short period, God gave us 80 acres of land. We were renting a school, old beaten down school building or an apartment building, and now God gave us 80 acres of land. And the Chinese government leaders are asking us to build a village, not just an orphanage. A village where they can have parents, families. They're asking us to build a hospital. They're giving us the land and the freedom to build a church and schools. And again, I don't know how this whole thing is going to unfold. But ever since that year, 2003, it's been miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. To put things in perspective, how does God work all these things out? I didn't plan to go to an orphanage. I was not planning to marry Sandy in seminary when I went. I didn't plan to come out to San Jose. Every single step was divine appointment, God orchestrating different people. You know, to this day, this one idea haunts me. What if on that night, when this brother came up to me and asked to spend time with me, what if I felt uncomfortable? I said, no, I had my own plans. What would have happened? I would not be standing here today telling about the stories of God, how He wrote my life. I would not even have married Sandy. It could have turned out totally different. I could be in Russia, or I could be, I don't know, selling things on eBay. Millions of things could have happened. You know what the Bible says? God works everything for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Still, to me, it's a mystery that how everything is interconnected. But when we are trying to write our own life, when we're trying to make things happen in our own lives, we're fighting against the will of God, the perfect will of God that He has for us. I'm not asking you not to plan for your life, not to go to college, or not to serve God, but we need to evaluate our lives, the way we run our lives today. Have we figured everything out? We know what we want to do with our lives, and are we asking God to bless our plans? Or are we willing to say that, God, whatever You do in my life, I lay my life down before Your hands, at Your disposal, and I'll let You write my life. It's an incredible story. Our lives, ever since that point on, has been everything but boring. You know how exciting that is? Some people will say, you guys don't have any plan for your life. You don't know where you're going to be 3 years from now. We don't know if we're going to have a house here or house there, or we're going to move to another state or another country. We don't know yet. But it's exciting because we know that God is in control over our lives. One of my favorite Bible passages is Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It's a very kind of out of place, very strange verse that seems really out of context. And the verse goes like this. For David, when he served the purpose in his generation, he died. That's my life verse. That is one of the most favorite verses in the Bible for me. When David served the purpose of God in his generation, he died. You know why this is my favorite verse? That I can try to accomplish my own desires in this life. I can try to become a famous pastor, a great missionary. That's not my desire. When I die, I want to be known. I want the next generation to tell or speak of my life as Ted serve the purpose of God in his generation. I'm not making a call today for you to become a missionary or a pastor. But I want you to have a desire. Intimacy begins with this blank page. When you surrender your life and ask the Lord to write your own life. And you begin to walk step by step, each step of your life with the Lord, your master. There's going to be an incredible intimacy that is going to be released into your life. You're going to begin to hear the voice of the Lord leading you. I was so encouraged by Matt's testimony. You know what's happening right now? When he was in Taiwan, was it your first mission trip? Second. He feels that it's like a little dream, little vision that God has planted in his life. Maybe I can come here and start an English school. Maybe I can start something with you know, people who love the Lord. Maybe he'll make an impact for the kingdom of God. Was it his own dream? His own ambition? No. God is writing. It's another chapter in his life. I don't know how that is going to unfold. I don't know what that's going to look like 10 years from now or 20 years from now. But when you allow God to write your life in such a way, it's going to be incredible. You're going to have testimonies after testimonies to tell the people, to tell the next generation that how God used your life. I see that happening 10, 15 years from now. For each one of you, God has a purpose. God has a calling in your life. I don't know what that looks like, but I want. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your next generation, your younger ones who look up to you will say, speak of your life, that so-and-so served the purpose of God in this generation, in his generation. That might mean becoming a business person. Maybe God will make you rich. Maybe you'll make an impact through your business or through your artistic gifts that God has given you. Whatever it is, lay down your fear. Surrender your life to the Lord and you're going to be on an incredible journey. I am totally lost. I don't know how I got here. But I think it's all related. I'll probably just end with this thought. Do you believe, do you know that God has a calling upon each one of you? You know what that calling is? Do you know your calling? What is your calling? You don't have to know. You don't have to know the details of your vocation or your future. Your calling. See, one thing that God has been teaching Sandy and myself, one thing that we've been learning over the past few years is that calling, when God calls somebody, it's never to a place or to even to a people. We thought that we were called to the Chinese people. We thought that we were called to work with the orphans. We thought that even all throughout our seminary life, we thought that we were called to be missionaries overseas. We never thought that we were going to stay in San Jose and work with the people in the United States. But we realize now, and we're learning this, that calling in God's kingdom, calling was never about a people group or even a place. God's calling is always unto himself. Your call is unto the Lord. That's the only calling that you have to fulfill. And everything else will work out. If you remind yourself every single day that I've been called unto the Lord, Jesus Christ, and you begin to walk in this intimate relationship, hearing his voice, seeking his heart, everything else will work out. What college you go to, what vocation you choose, what life path that you're going to be on, it'll all I don't know how. God will bring random people into your life, random connections, miracles, divine appointments. But calling is unto the Lord. Sometimes we forget this. As a pastor, sometimes I forget this. I feel like I'm called to be a pastor at this time. And I have to remind myself every single day that my calling is unto the Lord, unto himself. We cannot even be driven by a purpose. Sometimes we focus so much on the purpose that God has for our lives, right? That's why I love the book Purpose Driven Life. But I want to tell you one thing. God has been teaching me that your life cannot be driven even by purpose. Our life, Christian life, is driven by a person. That is the only way that you're going to serve the purpose in your generation. Only when you put Christ, the person of Christ, before you. And as you acknowledge Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and as you continue to walk in this relationship, that is the only way that you're going to be able to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. So many of us have tried to bypass this calling unto the Lord, and we try to fulfill the purpose apart from being in this relationship. That's what we talked about yesterday. Work, work, work. Duty, duty, duty. Great commission. This is a great task that is to be fulfilled without Christ in your life, telling you, leading you, speaking to you through His Holy Spirit. You're not going to get anywhere. That's why you get so frustrated at times. God is challenging all of us today. I just want to end here. God is not asking you today to give your life to be a missionary or to be a pastor. He's asking you, He's challenging you today, that will you be willing to come to Me, come before Me with a blank page so that I can write your life. And so many of us have been struggling to figure out what my life is all about. And some of us feel the tension that I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Some of us are in college, right? Some of us do not know, you know, what's going to happen after we graduate. Some of us are not very happy with the job that we have. But yet you have to know that if you truly understand that your calling is unto the Lord and He's the one who has put you in that place until He moves to another place, your life, the way you live out that vocation and the calling in your life will be radically, radically different. Any job, any vocation can be a calling, can be a ministry. Will you give your heart to the Lord? Will you surrender your life to the Lord? Will you respond, and will you say yes to this incredible journey that God has for you by simply saying, Lord, You write the story. You write my life. And I'll listen to You. I'll hear from You. I believe that 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you're going to be telling the next generation about what God has done in your life, what God is doing through your life, beyond what you could have ever achieved on your own. Would you respond to the Lord today? I want to make this calling, and as the worship team comes back, and then afterwards we can go back into our small group. I know that some of us, you know, we have bondages in our lives. We have things that are blocking us or preventing us from really releasing our life, surrendering our lives to the Lord. Maybe addictions, it may be the passions in our lives, the things that we're addicted to, things that we cannot be set free from. God is asking us to simply just release those things to the Lord. For some of us, it might be earthly pleasures that is preventing us from responding to God's call. That this is too much risk. I have to give up so many different things to do this. Simple pleasures of the earth, our worldly life. Maybe this is the day that you can come clean before the Lord and say, Lord, I lay these things down. What does it mean when you sing a song like, You're My World, to You? I lay down all my life to You. What does it mean to you? What are you willing to lay down before the Lord? Are you willing to lay down your ambitions, your career? Does it mean that you have to go and quit school right after this retreat and just do nothing? It doesn't mean that. But who are you doing it for? What are you doing it for? What are you living your life for? The Lord is asking us, challenging us, will you be willing to lay those things down and let Me write the story of your life? Let Me empower you. Let Me call you unto Myself. If that is you, and if God has challenged you, and if you seriously, seriously want to consider this call unto Himself, Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to take this seriously. If you feel like you're not ready, I'm not going to force you to stand up or make a call. But if you have the desire today, I want you to just stand up from where you are and just offer your life to the Lord. You don't have to look to another person or your friends, what they're doing, but if it'll help, just keep your eyes closed and let God speak to you right now. It is so much better and so much easier and so much more exciting and more joyful to let God control your life. That suddenly you're going to begin to hear the Lord speaking into your life about your future, about your dream. And it's going to empower you to serve His purpose, His calling in your generation. So if you have the desire, if you want to make the serious commitment to the Lord, I want you to just stand up from where you are. And I want you to make a public declaration to the Lord. This will be a turning point. This will be another new chapter in your life today. I want to give you a few moments. And whenever you're ready, just stand up from where you are. And I want to pray with you. Your pastor wants to pray for you. And we're going to keep you accountable. We're talking about lordship. Making Jesus, not just Christ, not just our Savior, but our Lord. Guys, He's worthy. He's worthy to be your Lord. Take your time. We have a lot of time today. Ask the Lord that if you're willing to respond and to really commit your life to this lifelong discipleship, following Christ, giving up every desire, every ambition that you have for yourself. For those of you who are standing up right now, I want to remind you, and this is the beauty of it. And as you still consider responding to this call, God is the one who is going to hold you accountable. I want to tell you my story of how I responded to this call. It came way before my college years. I was 14 years old when I first had an encounter with Lord Jesus. And during that first 3 years of my Christian life, I was so excited. I was so pumped. I wanted to give my life to the Lord, and every calling, every altar call, every missions conference, whenever there was a calling, I was the first one to run out.